Good morning, saints of God. It is again a good blessing to be in the house of the Lord, and we're so thankful for all of you who tuned in this morning to our broadcast. It is a blessing that you tuned in with us, and I just want you to know again that we are grateful that you're sharing this worship experience with the great St. Paul Church this morning. Those of you who've been following along with us know that we are in a series out of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are in the third chapter this day. We're going to conclude this third chapter today, as we shared in the previous previous Sundays. We shared about a shepherd's heart. This was Paul pouring out his heart to the church at Thessalonica. So we'll conclude that today. And pray that you follow along with us. Let's pray and let's jump right into the word. Most gracious and eternal Father, how we love and thank you this morning. Grateful for our music department who has led us to lift up your name in song. We're grateful, oh God, that we've gathered again to worship you in spirit and in truth. Grateful for those who are assembled here in the sanctuary as well as those that are on social media. We love you, Lord. We give your name glory, honor, and praise. So now, God, we pray again that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. Touch these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. We love you, Lord, and do what only you can do in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want to return again to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read back up again to the sixth verse, concluding all the way until the 13th verse. It reads as follows from the English Standard Version. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through our faith, through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct us direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Listen, beloved, again, I want to put a tag on this text, A Shepherd's Heart, Part 3. A Shepherd's Heart, Part 3. Listen, for the last couple of weeks, we've shared with you that the Apostle Paul had a special bond with the church at Thessalonica. We know that he was forced to leave Thessalonica quickly, and we know that at the time of the writing of 1 Thessalonians, the church itself was under persecution. We know that they were facing difficult times, and so Paul was concerned, and the truth is he had no way of knowing how the family of faith was doing. It was weighing heavy on his heart. The question arose in his mind, did I leave the church strong enough to handle the persecution that they're going through? Are they going to be okay? Are they going to be able to hang in there? Are they going to be able to stand fast and stand firm? And so Paul, we know from our previous reading of the scripture that Paul sent young Timothy, his protege, to find out how the church at Thessalonica was doing. Those of you know and been following along with us know that Timothy came back with a report that was music to the apostles' ears. They were doing well, so much so that the apostle Paul said that now he lives, now he has strength to go on because he simply knows that the church was doing well. They were standing firm. They were holding up. And so, so we shared with you in our first lesson on this third chapter, we talked about the reality of Paul's concern, and we shared with you that there was the reality of Paul's concern because of his absence. He says in verse 1 that he was alone in Athens. He was by himself, isolated, and we shared with you that his concern was because he was not there with them. Also, because of the adversary, that is the adversities that they were going through, Paul points them to the tempter, the one who is trying to throw them off track. And then we tried to answer some questions for you in regards to why do we feel at times isolated in this world gone wrong? Why are there adversities? And we tried to answer that, and we simply said this: because we still live in a fallen world, because this world is still groaning until the day of redemption. That was the Shepherd's Heart, part one. Part two, last week, we shared with you not only the realities of Paul's concerns, but we shared with you the report that comforted Paul. We talked about the fact that Timothy came back to them and shared that the church at Thessalonica had strong faith. They had strong faith. They had strong faith. Not only did they have strong faith, they had sweet fellowship, and they were standing fast. That sums it up. Go back, look at the messages that we've shared with you, and you'll pick up all of that good information. Today, I want us to go to the place to where part one was the reality of Paul's concern. Part two was the report that comforted Paul. But part three of this third chapter is the request that Paul conveyed. What we see here in the latter part of chapter three is that Paul engages in intercessory prayer. I'll tell you that by way of telling you about a man by the name of John Knox, who was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. He called his wife. He was very ill, and he asked his wife to read him the scriptures that first cast his anchor. Those are the words that he shared with her. And after listening to the beautiful prayer of Jesus that was recorded in John chapter 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray then, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. Here's what he prayed. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He pleaded on behalf of people who had recently been converted. And then he requested a protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. Afterwards, beloved, Knox prayed. After he prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man of whom Queen Mary said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies," ministered through intercessory prayer until the moment of his death. Wow, beloved, that blows me away simply because it was a great example that even on his deathbed, Knox prayed for others. That is intercessory prayer. That is what Paul does at the end of chapter 3. He begins to intercede on behalf of the church at Thessalonica, praying for others. Our text, Paul encouraged the church at Thessalonica by telling them he was praying for them. This intercessory prayer in our text today is a great prayer. And listen, I've discovered that intercessory prayer can be a real encouragement to someone else when you tell them that you're praying for them. Watch what Paul prayed. First of all, he prayed for a perfecting faith, a perfecting faith. Listen, verse 11, it says, Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." It is the ideal that the foremost motive for Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica was that their faith would continue to grow. The apostle did not explicitly say that within his prayer, but identified it as the goal of his prayer in verse 10. Watch verse 10. "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face," watch this, "and supply," get that word, "what is lacking in your faith." The word "supply" can also be translated "perfect." So that we can perfect what you may be lacking in your faith. Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica, hear me, beloved, that he may help perfect any weaknesses or defects in the faith of the Thessalonians. For that spiritual work of edification, Paul asked God to direct him there, to where they were. Are you hearing me? Listen, direct. The word "direct" in our text conveys the ideal of laying it out straight, a smooth path with all obstacles removed. And listen, we know up to this time, satanically instigated circumstances had prevented Paul from coming back to Thessalonica. And the apostle knew that only the power of the Lord could overcome Satan and allow him to return. Paul wanted them to grow so badly, especially since they were facing persecution. He wanted to expand their knowledge of God through his revealed truth, which in turn would enlarge their trust in God. Hear me, beloved. It would also enable them to walk in greater obedience to his will. Paul wanted to teach them the truth, which meant feeding them scriptures so that they could mature by it. It is the principle of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby." Listen, beloved, the precepts, principles, and promises of Scripture are the windows through which we as believers look to see God and understand his glory and will for our lives. Hear me and hear me good. Our response to the truths of God's word also allows us to know if our faith is growing. You say, "Pastor, how do I know my faith is growing?" First of all, growth is evident when our knowledge of God's word is increasing. Do we know God's word better today than we did yesterday? Number two, our confidence in God is greater. That's how we know we're growing, that we have more confidence in God today than we did yesterday. Thirdly, our trust in his sovereignty is stronger. Trusting that he knows what he's doing. He knows how to do it. We're trusting his sovereignty. And then fourth, our obedience to him is consistent. We're not wishy-washy or standing on the fence. And lastly, we know we're growing when we can find joy in the midst of trials. Are you listening to me? In other words, can we, as James says, count it all joy? Those five things will tell us whether or not we're growing. So Paul's pastoral prayer began with a request that God would use him to mature and strengthen the Thessalonians' faith. Paul knew that mature, strong faith was the foundation they needed for obedience and powerful Christian living. And even though Paul was not able to return to Thessalonica, Paul saw his desire realized. It was evident by what he wrote to them a few months later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, "We ought to always thank God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged." Are you hearing that? Paul saw it. He saw them growing in the faith. He saw them stronger. And so he prays that God would give him another opportunity to help supply what was lacking in their faith. Paul knew that if the Thessalonians had strong, maturing faith, no persecution could sway them, no trouble could move them, no difficulty could deter them. Warren Wiersbe said, "Faith is not a deposit that sits within the heart and never changes. It is like the grain of a mustard seed that looks small but contains life and is able to grow." Here's what I've discovered, that if we have strong faith, faith in God grows great optimist. In other words, I begin to look at the big picture when I trust God. I begin to see the hand of God when God is moving in different directions. And I begin to understand that God works all things well. Are you hearing me? And so faith in God grows optimist. In other words, it reminds me of when over in Burma, Dr. Judson was laying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles, and he was bound to a bamboo pole. A fellow prisoner with a sneer on his face asked Dr. Judson, "What about the prospect of the conversion of the heathens now?" As Dr. Judson, implying that since Dr. Judson was chained and locked up there, there was no hope for the heathen to be converted. But chained in that jail cell, Judson instantly replied was this: "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Did you get that, beloved? I like that. Love it, because listen, that is the very same kind of perfecting strong faith we must have in God. That no matter what the problem, dilemma, or the plight, God can work it out. No matter how pressing the persecution or how challenging the circumstance, God still can make way out of no way. Am I talking to anybody today that needs strong faith? I love the way Thomas Aquinas put it. He said, "Faith has to do with things that are not seen, and hope with things that are not at hand." Let me put you in Bible country, beloved. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me recognize it for you, the K-Ray version, that although I don't have it in my hand, I got it in my heart. Although I can't see it with my naked eye, I can see it with my spiritual eye. Or perhaps there is still work to be done, but by faith, I know it's already done. Let me ask you this, beloved. When is the last time that you prayed for your fellow believer, intercessory prayer, if you would, that they stand strong in the faith, that they trust God, faith, that they can count it all joy? Paul, in his pastoral prayer, beloved, prayed for perfecting faith. Listen, beloved, he wanted them to be strong, but also he prayed that they might have prospering love. He not only prayed for perfecting faith, that they may have strong faith. Listen, beloved, he says, "In this intercessory prayer, I'm also interceding on your behalf that you might have prospering love." Look at verse 12. Paul says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Get that, beloved. Watch that. In other words, Paul prayed that the Thessalonians' growing faith would be accompanied by prospering love. Listen, beloved, his statement in chapter 1, verse 3, where he said he gives thanks to God and constantly mentioned the church in prayer for their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in chapter 3, verse 6, where he received the good news from his young protege, Timothy, he said that Timothy shared with him the good news of their faith and love. We talked about that last week. Those statements were clear evidence of the Thessalonian church's love for one another. Listen, and he prayed, Paul prayed, hear me, beloved, that they would increase and abound in love, that their love would grow beyond what it currently was. Are you listening to me? The word in the Greek is agape, which is the purest and the noblest form of love. Paul prayed first that their love would increase and abound for one another. Get that, beloved. Write that down somewhere. He prayed that their love for one another would increase and abound. Listen, I get this prayer because I recognize that I am imperfect. And whether you want to believe it or not, I go to church with imperfect people. I wish somebody would help me. And because all of us are imperfect, the only way that we can make it through is to love one another. And because all of us are imperfect, beloved, the truth of the matter is we don't excuse imperfect behavior. We speak the truth in love, but we love people in spite of their behavior. That's why Paul prayed that the Lord might increase us to increase in love for one another. Paul knew that genuine believers would always exhibit agape love. Are you hearing me? It is what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. And by this, all people shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know what I like to say? I like to put mad love, crazy love right there. He says, the world on the outside will know that we are his disciples if we have mad love for one another. Are you listening to me? The true testimony to the outside unbelieving world that we belong to Christ is that we show love to one another. And beloved, here it is. You may not like me, but you gotta love me. Am I right about it? And I get it, because sometimes I can be persnickety, but you gotta love me. I can be funny style, but you gotta love me. Come on, somebody. I can be like what my daughter says. I can be extra, putting a 10 on a 20, but you gotta love me. Are you hearing me? He says, I'm praying that their love for one another increase and abound. But not only did he say that, the apostle went another further, he prayed that their love for all people would increase and abound. Not only for the people of God, but he also wanted their love for others, those who are outside of the household of faith. He wanted them to have a greater love for the lost. He wanted them to love those that persecuted them, just as Jesus declared that we've got to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute you. In other words, beloved, Paul wanted them to show love to the outside world, those that don't know Christ. We got to learn how to show folks some love. I know they may not look like you or think like you or act like you. They may not, if you would, do what you might do, but we got to learn how to love on our neighbors. I hope somebody gets that. I was just sharing with a group of young men today that our church is not a social club. It's not a frat or a fraternity. Our church, beloved, should be open to the community. That's why we're here. to let this community of Oak Park, Sacramento, even the world know that we gonna show the love of Christ no matter what. Are you listening to me? He goes on to say this. He gives them a practical example, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. He says, I want you to increase and abound in love to one another as well as all people, just as I have loved you. Does that sound familiar? Is that anybody's testimony that we learn love from those that loved us? Are you hearing me? And if I'll go another further for you, and I'll tell you this, beloved, one of the reasons why you ought to show love to one another and the reason why you ought to show love to the outside world is simply because you got a God who proved himself of his love for you, so much so that he loved you enough to die for you on an old rugged cross. And we ought to show love because love was shown to us. Preach, Pastor Reese, I'm trying to do that right here. Listen, just type in your comment section, I've got to show love because I've been loved. Is that all right to say? Thomas A. Kempis put it like this, whoever loves much does much. I like that, beloved, because in other words, we can't just speak on love. We got to show love. We can't just talk about love. Love has to be tangible. We can't just declare love. It has to be a visible demonstration of real love. It can't just be in my heart. It's got to come out in my hands. Are you listening to me? I love the poem, beloved, that goes like this. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever will stand with open hands. And while it lives and gives, for this is love's prerogative, to give, give, give. I hope somebody hears me today. Paul's intercessory prayer was that they would love one another and all people, that it might abound and increase. He prayed, if you would, for perfecting faith. He intercessorily prayed for prospering love. But lastly, beloved, hear me and hear me good. He prayed, he interceded on the behalf of the church at Thessalonica for a purifying hope. Are you hearing me? Listen to this. Here it is, verse 13. Paul prayed that God may establish their hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Get that, beloved? The final objective of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was that they might look to their glorification, which produces a purifying hope. Here it is. Here it is. You can have all the qualities of strong faith and a vibrant love, but they are incomplete unless they point one toward a genuine hope. What is all this about? What is all this love that I'm to show to this world and to others? What is it that I'm growing strong in the faith? And if it does not point, beloved, to a hope of eternity. Come on, somebody help me. If it does not point to a purifying hope, then I'm missing out on living life to the abundance here on planet Earth. Listen to what he says, beloved, because here it is. The nature of that hope is best stated in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where he says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. I'm here now, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. Here's what he says. We know that when he appears, get that, we shall be like him because we will see him just as he is. The only way the church could actually live in such hope was for God to establish their hearts blameless in the holiness before him. Paul wanted them to be pure at heart so as to desire the coming of the Lord. Paul knew that the promise of Christ's return to rapture and reward the church is the essence of the believer's purifying hope. He explains the event in chapter 4. We'll get to it in a couple of weeks, verses 13 through 18. And he explains that event as the hope that produces comfort. That I know that one day the Lord is coming back for his church without spot or blemish ought to be the hope that comforts me here on planet Earth. It ought to give me a calmness. It ought to give me a comfort that I know that one day all of this will be over. No more crying, no more dying, no more pandemic, no more difficulties, no more troubles in my life. Are you listening to me? In other words, believers knowing that when Christ comes to reward his church, they will have their work evaluated before the judgment seat. And because we will have our work evaluated when the Lord comes back and gives us rewards, that should be motivation for right living. There was a commercial years ago that where a brother would say, "What's my motivation? What is my motivation for living right? What is my motivation for growing strong in the faith? What is my motivation for loving on my brothers and sisters and those that are on the outside of faith? What should motivate me?" And the motivation should be that one day I'll stand before the judgment seat of God and God will reward me for the work that I've done in his name. Are you listening to me? That ought to be right motivation for right living. Paul focuses on the heart because it is the seat of the human emotion, thought, and purpose. If their hearts were pure, if their hearts were clean and righteous, and they were able to stand against temptation, that would free them from the shame before the Lord and cause them to eagerly look for his coming. That when I'm living right and when I'm doing right, when I'm trying to do what is pleasing in the sight of God, I'm doing all of that because I then eagerly look for the Lord to come back again. What makes an obedient long for the Lord's return is the holiness that seeks pure fellowship with the Holy One. That the more I live for Christ, the more I want to see Christ, the more I die to myself, the more I want to see the one who died for me, the more that I turn my life over to him, the more I want to see him face to face. I hope that makes sense to somebody today. Because listen here, it produces a greater hope, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Listen, beloved, the Lord is coming back again. That is a reoccurring theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in perilous times and difficult days, but you better rest assured that one day the Lord will come back. He's coming back for his church without spot or blemish. That's why we gotta be ready. That's why we gotta be ready, because no one knows the hour, no one knows the day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows the time. That's why we got to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. That's why we got to keep our hand on the gospel plow. It reminds me of a little girl who had been studying the second coming in Sunday school. And as she was studying the second coming, after she got home from Sunday school, she began to quiz her mother. She said, "Mommy, do you believe that Jesus will come back?" Mommy said, "Yes, dear, I believe he is coming back." And then the little girl said, "Mommy, do you believe that Jesus can come back today?" And the mommy said, "Yes, dear, I believe he can come back today." "Well, mommy, you believe not only can he come back today, but can he come back in a few minutes?" And she said, "Well, yes, dear, he can come back in a few moments, in a few minutes." And so the little girl looked at her mother and said, "Mommy, mommy, if he can come back in a few minutes, will you comb my hair? Listen, somebody will get that on the way home, because listen, I like that. He is coming back. And when he comes back, I want to be like that little girl. I want my hair combed. In other words, I want to be ready. I want to be at my best. I want to be found doing what thus saith the Lord. I want to be found with my hand on the gospel plow, doing God's will, living his best life, and helping my fellow man. Are you listening to me? That's why we used to sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Listen, the fourth stanza of that hymn goes like this. We seldom sing it, but it goes like this. "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then be him, in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Listen to this intercessory prayer that Paul prays. He prays that they may have a perfecting faith, that they may have a prospering love, and that they may have a purifying hope. That when I do right, live right, and I will eagerly look for his coming, that I might be blameless in holiness when he comes again. Hear me, beloved, and hear me good. Now is the time that we've got to hang in there. Now is the time that we've got to give our best for the Lord. Now is the time that we've got to put our best foot forward as a church and as a people and as the kingdom of God. Let us pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, thank you for the intercessory prayer of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that, Lord, he gave us a testimony of what it means to intercede on the behalf of others. We want, like the Apostle Paul, for others to grow strong in their faith. And Lord, we even pray that you use us to help others to grow strong, so wherever they are lacking, we may supply that need. Then, Lord, we pray that you give us a prospering love, that our love may increase and abound toward one another and the household of faith, but also those that are outside of the household of faith. We pray that this church and we as a people become beacon lights to those that may be in darkness. We love you, Lord, but then we want a purifying hope. We want that when we hoping for your return, when we are eagerly looking for your return, that would cause us to live right. We pray, God, you help us to keep our lamps trimmed and burning, and we pray that you help us keep our hand on the gospel plow. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done here on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. It is a blessing. Thank you all for tuning in today, but let me do this by way of invitation. If you've been listening to this broadcast today and you do not know the Lord for yourself, flashing across the screen is a number that you can call, and that individual will pick up the phone and gladly lead you through God's word to let you know what God says concerning a relationship with him. You don't know the Lord, or you want to know more about what this thing called Christianity is all about, call that number and someone will pick up and gladly walk you through the scriptures. Secondly, if you're here, you've been listening to this broadcast today or listening to us over a few couple of weeks. Listen, if you're here and you know the Lord, but you don't have a church home, you may know that you might find a church just as good as St. Paul, but you won't find one any better. Today, your search can end Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You can become a part of this fellowship today. Call that same number, and that person will pick up that line and gladly lead you through the process of what it means to be a member of St. Paul. Amen and amen. All right, I'm done today. I praise God for all of you who've tuned in. And let me just give you a couple of reminders that I need to share with you on this day. Listen, as the St. Paul campus again remains closed, I pray that you are staying connected through our many various Bible study classes and online avenues where you can connect with us via men's ministry, our women's ministry, our Sunday school. I want to encourage you to stay connected. Listen, a Christian out of church is like a fish out of water. Sooner or later, you're trying to figure out how you're going to make it. And as we prepare and ask God to help us to reopen and timing and all of that, listen, I pray that you're doing your best to stay connected. And then I need to tell you that our Harvest Festival is coming up, and it's going to be a drive-through for all of our children of all ages. And it's going to be October 31st, and we pray that you share in that event. It's going to be from 5 to 8 o'clock p.m., and there'll be multiple stations where you can drive through, and plenty of treats and fun that'll be planned. I pray you stay safe on that day. Bring your mask, and look on the church website for our details. Listen, also, our winter coat donation is upon us. We still have a few weeks to where we want to turn in some coats that where we can support our community and support our children. And we pray that that you have some gently used coats, or you can go buy a few coats. You can spare it. You got the money. Come on, somebody help me. And go buy a few coats for somebody who's in need. I often say it like this, that it may be them this week, but it may be us next week. So we want to be a blessing to somebody else. Also remember that we are still doing the COVID testing and vaccinations on every Friday, and look at our website for that as well. And then the last thing, I just want to encourage you to continue to give. Listen, hear me and hear me good, beloved. Continue to give. We've done a great job up to this point this year. We've got so much planned for the coming year, and we need to close out our year strong. So I want to encourage you to continue to give faithfully and sacrificially. I want to encourage you to continue to give consistently, because listen, we cannot outgive God. And remember, our pledge to give at least $2 a week. Listen, for our scholarship, that's nothing. We spend that and more at McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's. And Lord, don't talk about going to Macy's, Nordstrom's. Come on, somebody help me. The truth of the matter is, listen, we want to invest in our children, and we are on a record pace this year. And I want to encourage you to continue to give to our scholarship so that in years to come, we can continue to bless our children as they endeavor to educate their minds, and we want to be a part of that. Amen and amen. I pray I'll see you next week. See you Wednesday. We are in Bible study this week, and we know that Bible study series is getting to know God, and I pray you are tuning in. Amen and God bless. Let's pray together. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne of grace, unto the only wise God be power and dominion, hence now and forevermore. And together all of God's children shouted amen. Amen and amen. Peace, and I will see you on Wednesday.